In our morning worship, we are studying the book of Jonah. And we come this morning to the fourth chapter, one of the most extraordinary chapters in all the Bible. You will remember that Jonah has, at long last, gone to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, to preach about the true and the living God. And his ministry there has been a roaring success. And in one day, over 1 million souls turned to know the living and the true God. And Jonah was very angry, for in fact, the success of his ministry was a great disappointment to him. And we read of that this morning, and Mr. Chambers will read the lesson.
But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and repentest of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me, I beseech thee, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you well to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. And the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm which attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a sultry east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he was asked that he might die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle? Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word.
One of the most fascinating chapters in all the Bible is the 15th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. You may remember that up to chapter 15, Paul is expounding the great doctrines of the Christian faith, the substance of the good news of Jesus. And he does this for 12, 13, 14 chapters. We are saved from wrath. We are saved from the power of sin. We are saved from legalistic religion. We are saved from the lordship of the grave, and so on. And he expounds all the salvations that Christians have in the death of Christ. And then he comes to the great 15th chapter of Romans. And suddenly, he starts speaking about the Gentiles, the outsiders, the people who didn't know anything about Jesus Christ, or the Messiah, or the Bible, or the law, or religion, or Psalms, the people who were living in gross darkness. And in that wonderful 15th chapter of Romans, Paul digs into the Old Testament, and he digs out of the Old Testament marvelous verses about God's longing to bless the Gentiles and to bless the outsiders. For example, he digs back into Psalm 18 and says that that psalm really is about the Gentiles glorifying God for his mercy to them. He digs back into Deuteronomy chapter 32 and speaks about the Gentiles rejoicing with God's people, the outsiders rejoicing with the insiders, the people who walk in darkness rejoicing with the people who live in the light. Deuteronomy chapter 32. He digs back into Psalm 117 and he invites the Gentiles to sing praises to Jehovah. He digs back into Isaiah chapter 11 and he speaks about Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse, the stump of Jesse, rising to reign over the Gentiles, and so on. And in fact, this great 15th chapter of Romans is a kind of patchwork quilt. And all the parts come from the Old Testament, and they're all stitched together to make this wonderful kaleidoscope of color. And the message of Romans 15 is that it was always in God's heart to bless the Gentiles. Although for 2,000 years he had confined himself to one nation and one land, the Jews and Palestine, for 2,000 years God had concentrated on this people and that bit of soil. But it was always in his heart to bless the Gentiles, the outsiders, these people who were lost and confused and blind and darkened. And it was always in God's heart to bring them in. And it's all summed up so marvelously in Romans 15, where Paul says that Jesus Christ was a minister to the Jews so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And I like to think of that as a capital L with 3 points. Jesus Christ was given to the Jews with a view to the Gentiles. Let's put that into New Testament terms. Jesus Christ is God's gift to the church with a view to the world. Let's put it into 1976 terms. Jesus Christ has been given to us, his salvation, his grace, his power, his blessings, his gospel has been given to us with a view to outsiders. God's grace was given to Jonah with a view to Nineveh. And it was at that point that Jonah's religion broke down. That's where his religion crumbled and failed. Actually, the Hebrew of chapter 4 and verse 1 of Jonah is very graphic. And I suppose it must be one of the most terrible verses in all the Bible. It says, "And it was evil in the eyes of Jonah, and his anger burned within him." Over 1 million souls turned to God in one day. A city the size of Glasgow. "And it was evil in the eyes of Jonah, and his anger burned within him." And if the truth be told, Jonah found God something of a disappointment. It wasn't quite what he expected. And in fact, it wasn't what he wanted. This privileged man, Jonah, as far as I know, he was the only man in the Old Testament to be sent to the heathen. Up to the coming of Jesus Christ, if you wanted God, you had to come to the Jews and come to the land. Ruth came into the land. Naaman the leper came into the land. The Philistines, who joined David and found the worship of the true and living God, they came to the land. But Jonah was the only man who was sent into the outer darkness. And this privileged man was disappointed. Most Christians are disappointed when their ministry is a failure. This man was disappointed because his ministry was a success. It worked. His preaching worked. His message worked. "And it was evil in the eyes of Jonah, and his anger burned within him." I want us to think very briefly this morning about the causes of Jonah's anger. Why was Jonah angry when Nineveh turned to God? Well, of course, you don't need a psychologist to tell you that people get angry for all sorts of reasons. I wonder if you agree with me when I suggest to you that usually people get angry when they are threatened, when their way of life is being challenged, and when their conscience is being stirred. Peter was angry sitting by the fire in Pilate's judgment hall when the girl came up to him and said, "You are one of these men. I can tell by your accent. You speak like a country bumpkin from the north. Your accent betrays you." Peter was angry. Because he was being threatened, you see. His life was at stake. James and John were angry when the Samaritans would not allow Jesus into their village. They were angry, you see, because the popularity of their master was being threatened. And so they asked Jesus to burn the place up. Saul of Tarsus was angry on the Damascus road, going to kill the Christians in Damascus. And he was angry, you see, because his conscience had been stirred and pricked. his whole way of life had been challenged. People are angry when they are threatened. And I would like this morning to suggest to you two things in Jonah that really provoked him to anger. And the first thing is this: the conversion of Nineveh was a threat to Jonah's religion. It undermined what Jonah believed about God. You see, what had happened was this: Jonah had preached, the people had turned to God, and all the bars had closed down, and all the strip joints had disappeared in Nineveh, and the bingo halls and the gambling had become a thing of the past. Men stopped telling lies. They stopped cheating and swindling. They filled up their income tax returns honestly. They learned to look after their money in a spiritual fashion and didn't squander it in useless luxuries. They lived healthy, clean lives. They started saying prayers and singing hymns. Nineveh was a transformed city. And Jonah was angry because this transformation was a threat to his religion, because his religion was a wrong religion. You see, he believed in the justice of God, but not in God's love. He could have believed in God's love, because some of the most wonderful verses in the Bible about God's love and care for the outsiders and the strangers and the aliens are found in the Old Testament scriptures. If you have a Bible concordance, go home this afternoon and look up the word stranger, and you'll see God's care for the outsider right through the Old Testament. And Jonah knew all this, but he believed in a God of justice and not in a God of love. He's the sort of man who wanted people to suffer for their sins. He wanted Nineveh to go through the mills of God for its sin. And you see, his whole religion was threatened. And that's the meaning of Jonah's anger for the Christian church today. Because there are people here this morning, and if truth be told, they would be rather disappointed if some of the outsiders in Inverness started filling up these empty pews and got saved and came to Christ. Jonah was sorry that all these godless people got converted. Would you be sorry if you saw some of these people coming into church and finding Christ? It was evil in the eyes of Jonah, and his anger burned within him. This is a terrible word for the Christian church today. This is a terrible word for Christian churches that have degenerated into religious cliques. His religion was threatened. Let me tell you the story of a lady who once spoke to me in a Scottish town. She was a member of a church there. Oh, it was a pretty ordinary run-of-the-mill congregation. And the minister left, and they got a very dynamic minister to take his place. And the church filled. And on Sunday evenings, you can't get in now. For young people, the galleries are groaning with teenagers and young folk and people in their 20s, young married couples. It's a great experience. And her comment was, "It's no like the old days when nobody came." She wanted a dead little religious clique. She wanted a private holy club, private holy huddle. As if Jesus Christ was given to the church in order to make it a kind of religious club, like a golf club or a music society where people have common interests. But you see, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a club. It is the fellowship of the saints. And that's quite different. That was the lady who also went to the minister and complained that a man had come to church and sat beside her smelling of drink. And she went in self-righteous indignation complaining about this man daring to come to God's house smelling of drink. And the simple truth was that the man was an alcoholic. And he had come to church to look for Christ and deliverance, which is a lot more than she had ever done. Men are never so angry as when their religion is being challenged and threatened. Jonah was angry for a second reason, and with this we close. He was angry because his whole future was being threatened. I mean his future in the purposes of God. He was a Jew. He was a prophet. He was one of the chosen people. He was part of God's Old Testament church. And now here were all these horrid Assyrians coming to know God. And this was a challenge to Jonah's future. Now, I've spoken about this often before, and I'll say it again, that in spiritual history, there is a constant flux. And outsiders become insiders, and insiders become outsiders. What do I mean by that? That very often in Christian history, people who think that they're all right with God waken up some morning to discover that they have drifted right out of God's purposes. And other people who have been born into backgrounds that are not Christian and not spiritual waken up some morning and find themselves at the very heart of God's will and purpose for their lives. Outsiders becoming insiders, and insiders becoming outsiders. It's a drift that you see right through the Bible. Think of how in the Gospels the pagan centurions came to Christ and the religious Pharisees drifted away from him. Why do you think Jesus was crucified by religious people? It was the church that crucified the Prince of Glory. Why? The Pharisees had wakened up and discovered that they really weren't on God's side at all. Outsiders, insiders, insiders, becoming outsiders. You find it right through the book of Acts, the growth of the early church. The apostles going out into the world with glad tidings of great joy, and the religious people didn't want it. It was the outsiders who wanted it. Do you know Paul's great words? Seeing therefore ye judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we turn to the Gentiles. And the whole center of gravity moved. My friend, if you know anything about the movements of God in our generation, I tell you, the center of gravity of Christian work is shifting. It's been in Europe for 1,900 years, but the center of gravity of Christian work in the world today isn't in Europe. If you want to see living churches, you go to Russia or Czechoslovakia or Brazil, where the church is growing so fast that they can't keep cope with it. They can't catch up with the number of Christians who are coming in. They don't have Bibles. They don't have hymn books. The church in Brazil is growing at 300% per year. Or go to Indonesia. The center of gravity shifts. And that's why Jonah was angry. Because he saw the center of gravity moving away from him and his land and his people and his church to that awful place called Nineveh. I believe that God is putting a challenge before us this morning, and it's a choice. Do you want to be a stagnant pond, or do you want to be a reservoir? Now, the difference between the two is obvious. A stagnant pond has no outlet. The water comes in, but it stops there. And because it stops, the water begins to smell, and the weeds come in, and death comes in. Now, there are churches that are stagnant ponds, because nothing ever comes out. The difference between that and a reservoir is that a reservoir not only has input, it has also got output. There's flow. There's movement. I ask you, would you like your life to be a stagnant pond or a reservoir? Would you like this fellowship here to be a holy club, a religious clique, with no real outreach to the Gentiles? You see, Jesus Christ is God's gift to the church with a view to the outsiders. Which will it be? Your life is fellowship, a stagnant pond full of death, or a reservoir of grace and help and healing for men? Jonah wanted to be a stagnant pond. Poor Jonah. It was evil in the eyes of Jonah. His anger burned within him. Or will you be a reservoir of Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. We sing hymn 338, missing out verses 4 and 5. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. Hymn 338, missing out verses 4 and 5.